good to hear my voice is actually coming through and I haven't had started off with some technical difficulties. In Acts chapter 1, we've just seen our leader, Jesus, ascend up into the clouds and leave us. And as the disciples, we're in the upper room, we're without our leader. And for those of us who were here slightly earlier with breakfast, we read through a section where the disciples appointed a new disciple to replace Judas. After the years of living with Jesus as his disciples, we saw many wonderful things through the power of God. And you could say at this point, being without our leader is like a team who's lost their coach. We're like an apprentice who's lost our trainer. But in this time, we're still left with some of Jesus' words. Where are we up there? In Acts 1, verse 5, Jesus said, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And a few verses later in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. Now, I can only imagine that the disciples in this place where they've just seen their leader ascend into the clouds and he's not with them anymore, they've witnessed so many things over the last few years. They've seen miracles, healings, teachings, and people being raised from the dead, just to name a few things. Now that Jesus is gone and they're left with the words that I just read before, I can only imagine their anticipation for what might happen next, which leads us to our passage in Acts 2 this morning. So I've got this up here. We are reading from verse 1 to 13. It's up there. If you want to also look and read in your own Bible, that is fine too. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, and when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Right from the start, we had this blowing violent wind which filled the whole house, and it was followed by what appeared to be fire resting on each person. Now, many of you here may already be familiar with fire and wind being significant, but they are significant, and very much so. Many times throughout the Old Testament, we see God's presence to the people on earth shown by some display of fire and wind. In Exodus 13, we have a pillar of cloud and of fire that leads the Israelites as they escape from Egypt. And later on in chapter 19, before Moses receives the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, we read, "The Lord descended on it in fire, Smoke billowed up from it, like smoke from a surface, from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And then, most notably, when the tabernacle was built, we have God's presence shown as a pillar of cloud by day and of fire by night. This was to be as a constant reminder to the Israelites of God's presence with them. It was with them and led them wherever they went. If it moved, they would follow. The tabernacle was a physical place that God's presence dwelt with the people. And later, this was replaced with a permanent temple. There were multiple built and rebuilt over time, but the temple served as a place for God's presence to live on earth. Now, why is this important? Well, quite simply, the wind and flames that we read earlier that descended on each of the people in the room highlight this change from God's presence being in a physical location, place, building, whatever that looked like, to God's presence being in each and every one of us, and each and every one of us having the ability to have God in us through His Holy Spirit. You are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. That's quite remarkable. Now, there's a few important comparisons I'd like to highlight about this, and I'm going to do this in a bit of a then and now sort of format. So, where are we up to? Then, the temple was a place where we came to be made right with God and to be able to worship Him. Now, this was no small thing. With us being imperfect, fallen people, to be made right with God, this involved a sacrifice. Often it was an animal, but there's a bunch of guidelines that were given in the Old Testament around what that sacrifice would be in given situations and all of that. But the point being, in order for us to be made right with God, it involved us bringing something that was of value to us and significant value. We brought that to the temple, and that was made as a sacrifice so that we would be right with God and we could worship and be in communion with Him. Now, we are the temple of God. We have His Holy Spirit in us, and we can communicate with Him directly. All we have to do is believe in Him and repent, and we can be made right with God there and then, wherever we are. We can be worshiping Him. In comparison, it seems like we have it so easy. And this was a massive shift from what they knew at the time, that the Holy Spirit was in them. Next, we have gifts of the Spirit in us. Having God's Spirit in us today seems normal, I must say. But at the time, with the temple, there were certain people that God appointed in various roles, and there were only these people that God appointed to serve in this way and serve Him. People like your priests, your prophets, teachers, and people of the like. They worked and served in a role as an intermediary, if you want to call it that, between God and the people, the ordinary people. For example, the priest would have the authority to go into the Holy of Holies in the temple and meet with God in His presence. There was a whole procedure to how this would happen, but this was how it happened at the time. And this was how the priest would meet with God. Now, we have the Spirit of God in us. In the passage, we had the disciples speaking in all different tongues or languages, just to put it in simple words for us today. They're all speaking in different languages, only enabled by the Spirit in them. Now, they didn't know those languages beforehand, and it was only that they had the Spirit in them. You can read further in Corinthians about all the gifts that God makes available to us. And all of these come about from God's Spirit in us. We're not going to a high priest or going to someone else in order to get these or attain them. We have God's Holy Spirit in us. The difference here being, before God's Spirit came onto all the people, all the disciples, there were a select few appointed by God to serve with his Spirit in them and be able to meet with him. Whereas now we all have God's Spirit in us and we are able to serve him with these gifts. Finally, we are the temple of God. The temple was obviously a prominent location at the time and a place for even people that may not have subscribed or followed what the temple stood for. They would have still seen this temple, as it were. With the temple of God, it wasn't just that physical structure, but the presence of God was there also. Now, when the disciples were all speaking in different languages, it's no coincidence that there were many God-fearing Jews there too, from different places all over the known world at the time. For them to hear this message, it must have been absolutely groundbreaking. They would have already known the truth of God's Spirit being in this temple, but now they were being told that God's Spirit was in them. Later on, we read and we know that all these people scattered back across the lands where they came from and returned to their homes and other places. And the day of Pentecost is often referred to as the birth of the church as we know it today. A big factor in this is simply because all these people that heard the word and suddenly knew that the Spirit was inside of them, they took the temple of God with them where they went. It was no longer restricted to one place, but since God now lives in us, the temple of God is wherever his people are. That seems pretty powerful. So I just want to read, where are we up to? Verse 8 from chapter 1 again, where Jesus said, before he ascended up into the clouds, he said to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Of all the mediums that we use today in our world to bring witness to something or to be a marker of something, we've got things like we can use TV, we've got buildings, billboards, towers, our phones, our homes, and things of the like. We might use these things to bring witness or to be a marker of, say, something like an achievement or something that we're proud of, or a group that we're part of, or as something to bring identity to something. Isn't it remarkable that God chooses people as his dwelling place? Of all the great things that us as people see in our eyes that God could be in, he chose to be in us. We are his marker in the world. A group of believers, we can be anywhere and everywhere with God's Spirit in us, and this is the most effective way that God brings witness to himself. Now, our human condition and the way we act on this remains up to us, but the truth is that we are God's temple. Us, the people of God's temple, are to bring witness to him to the ends of the earth. So just to quickly cover the three key points that we had, I'll go back to the previous slide so they're up there. At one time we had God's Spirit in a place of the temple, but now he is in us. That means we have the Spirit of God in us that can make us right with him. We have gifts of the Spirit to allow us all to serve him with these gifts. And we have God's Spirit in us wherever we go to be a witness to all the earth as his temple. You are the temple of God. This is what God has given you, and it's incredible. And maybe your challenge for the coming week is to simply ask God, well, what does this actually mean for me? God, you're saying I am your temple. What does this mean for me? How does this look for me? So you are the temple of God with the Holy Spirit in you, and he would love for you to understand this more. Lord God, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for the fact that you wanted to dwell in us, in each of us. I thank you that you loved us so much that you wanted to have a relationship with us and that we could participate in that, Lord. I pray that you give each of us the longing to know what that means truly for us. Pray this in your name. Amen. So I will pass over to Philip now, who has got some things that we will continue with. Thanks, Philip.
Didn't he do good? Yeah. I better keep these notes for later, for my personal study. I know Dad would have been really displeased to not be here. I know that he's spent a lot of time with you guys in your preaching class, and my parents have COVID, the Hulses have COVID, so there's a few of them who are going down with the dreaded cove, but they'll be right, and we can pray for them. It's a little early for that, boys. A little early. Oh, well, come on in. Right, so I'm going to build on what Brad has said, this sort of idea of before and after, then and now, the few exercises that we're going to do. The first of all is just a bit of a warm-up. If I can get my other presentation up, Jake, that'd be awesome. So some of these things you might seem familiar to you. Some of these things are going to be a bit of a brain teaser, and I'll give you a moment and you can tell me what you think the picture is first of all, and then we'll look at the aftermath. All right. So what do you think? What is that? It's a fair amount of, there's a field and some digging. Does it look familiar to anyone? I heard someone say yes. Yep. We are standing in that spot right now. So the next, there we go. There's the after. There's the commissioning of the building that took place in 1999. That's where we are. That's now. I mean, we could do a more of a now and take a photo of it as it looks like. But the before and after, there's just a paddock and some clay being dug out and then a building. It's this incredible thing, isn't it? What happened before and then what happens next when something, life is built into it. Then, do you want to come forward and show us the now? I think you already barely changed. The little baby, is that Ella? Yeah. She's got her own babies. That should have been the after. All right, can you see that photo? It has the then and it has the before and after in it. If you can see that, there's a person holding up a picture, and at the in the black and white part, you see a gunner, a Bren gunner, I think it is. And the building's burning behind. So this was in World War II, a photo taken during World War II in a town in Germany, which was just ravaged. And then behind it is the town now, restored and renewed and brought back, the then and now. Who could have a clue as to what that might be? It also has the then and now in it. Yes, the Berlin Wall, yeah. A wee lad who was there at the time they were chipping it away, all grown up with the same jacket, somehow he still fits it, bringing down the Berlin Wall, and a cyclist about to pass that line. The impassable line has been made passable. Really cool. Any idea where that could be? Hiroshima, yeah. So it's kind of well, that was after the bomb, so that's already got an after. But what does it look like now? That's incredible, isn't it? That's incredible. So Brad has been telling us that the Spirit of God has been poured out on every one of us. And who knows what we were like, really what we were like before. We can read the Old Testament and see the before and the struggle to be faithful, the struggle of Israel to be faithful to God, and then the coming of the Holy Spirit and everything changes. The before and after, the then and now. And what about us? What about us as individuals? It can be hard sometimes to do the before and after. If you've been following Jesus for a long, long time, you might struggle to remember the before, what it was like before. But the next exercise we're going to do, and I've got the little sweatshop of children out the back working very hard, feverishly working away. On the next exercise, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the spiritual gifts. And we're going to see what kinds of gifts you think you have. And the kids are going to distribute the flags now. Thanks, guys. They are. So everyone's going to get a flag. You can actually have two if you want, two of different kinds, and that can be a different response. Because it's going to be basically a raise the flag if it's a yes, sort of half mast if it's a maybe, and keep it down if it's a no, right? It's a very simple exercise. You should be able to follow this. So the flags are all being created. We've been busily working on it. There's a flame, there's a wind, and there's a dove, which represent the Holy Spirit. Great, excellent, because these are gifts of the Spirit. So that was the first question. You should have been able to answer that one. So the gifts fall into sort of three major categories, right? The first one is the miraculous signs or gifts. And in that we would place the likes of speaking in tongues, which we heard in the story of Acts, which can be both an actual language that you never learned. All of a sudden you're speaking Swahili and you never studied it. I personally wouldn't mind picking up French if the Lord would like to give me that. Doesn't tend to be just on, you know, wish list. Yeah, cool. So just hand them out to everyone. Don't be shy. Thank you, Gia. We'll definitely give one to everyone, and if there's plenty left, others can have a second. We'll start there. Miracles. Turning water into wine, again, one I wouldn't mind to have, but haven't seen it yet. Healing would be another classic. So those are sort of the miraculous signs and gifts. There's another category called the enabling gifts. So you'd put into that discernment, the ability to know something and know a situation somehow and to see to the core or the heart of that situation, discern what might needed to be done in that moment, which again didn't come to you because of your intelligence. Or the gift of faith, which is more than just trusting in Jesus. It is I'll trust him in doing anything. I just know he's going to show up. It is a sort of a real deep trusting that God is going to do something even if you have no evidence it's going to work out well. The gift of knowledge and the gift of wisdom. Again, the ability to know and to understand, which is more than just intelligence. And then we have the task-oriented gifts. Things like evangelism, which is going out and helping people know about Jesus, or helping others to go out and help people know about Jesus. There's prophecy, which is helping people understand how the Bible relates to the world, or seeing future events, knowing something's going to happen without, and suddenly that event unfolds, and you go, well, I somehow knew that. Also in the task-oriented gifts, we have the teaching and exhortation, which is building people up, pastoral shepherding kind of stuff, mercy, serving, giving, and administration. So all of those gifts, and there's such a broad spectrum of them, from a miraculous ability to speak another language to the miraculous ability to organize something. Really broad spectrum categories here. So, We're going to go through these and I'm going to ask a few questions. And all you need to do is raise your flag. Raise it high if it's a yes. Raise it half-mast if it's a maybe, kind of, sort of. And don't put it up at all if it's a nope. Don't know that one. All right. First question. And the kids can answer these two if they'd like. They all have flags. Nope. All right. Speaking in a language I've never learned, and there's this really strange one called glossolalia, which is the language of the angels. It's not a language that you would find on earth, but you know it's something more than, and that also is scriptural. Who has, would say, they have the gift of tongues? There's some high, there's some maybes. What about healing? Answer the question. I'll phrase the question three ways. Put your flag up high if people are often healed when I pray for them. On the odd occasion, people have been healed. Or does that even still happen? So, put your flag up if regularly people get healed when you pray for them. Put your flag up half-mast if people occasionally get healed when you pray for them. There's a few more there. And leave your flag down if people never get healed. No, put your flag up if you think you've never seen anyone healed from your prayer. And that's no shame, by the way. Not everyone gets all the gifts, right? Cool. Excellent. All right, next one. How about this? Does this sound like you? I have lots of stories of God doing stuff I can only describe as a miracle. Or I have a few stories that seem miraculous, or it's not really been a feature in my life. So, flag up, I have lots of stories that I could share of God doing miraculous stuff. Yeah, there's a few flags up. What about I have some stories of things I can only describe as miraculous? By the way, this bears out in research right across the population, non-Christian and otherwise. People seem to have experiences of the divine, which is extraordinary. Or it's not really been a feature of your life. You can't think of anything that you would describe as being a miracle. Yep, it does. It's true. All right. We're going to move into the enabling gifts now. So from what I could see, there were quite a wide range in quite a few people who would say that they have had an experience of the miraculous kinds of gifts. Stuff that you know didn't come from any human effort, which is really, really cool. Enabling gifts. Does this sound like you? I seem to know things that I didn't learn or didn't think out or... we can just say a yes or a no or a some. It feels like a supernatural knowing. Does anyone could say they could put their flag up? You say, I seem to know stuff, I just didn't learn. Anyone? Yeah, cool. That's good. What about in the world of prophecy? I knew something was going to happen before it happened. And when it happened, I was like, how did I know that? Anyone? There's a few. Any high or mid-mast? Yep, great. Quite a few of you. How about, I love taking risks with God. I mean, just bring it on. Whatever he says, I'm willing to do. Or, yes, given enough push. Or, no thanks. I feel way too nervous about taking a risk, even if it's God. How do I know it's God? All right, so the first people, yep, love it. Love taking risks with God. Or I can take some risks. I've taken a few risks, but I really do need a lot of encouragement. Yep, quite a few more. And those who really, when it comes to taking risks, even with God, your anxiety is too high. You just don't have that level of trust. It's a gift of faith, right? So it's not a condemnation if that's not you. If you didn't get that gift. Okay, cool. How about this one? Can you say yes, no, or maybe to the people always seem to seek me out for advice? Are you that kind of person? People always seem to be asking you. You just seem to always have people texting or phoning or setting up for a coffee because they want to get some input from you. Flags up if that's a yes. Cool. Yep. Awesome. Half-mast, if that's kind of you, occasionally, you get a bit. Great. How about if you never seem to get people come to you? Cool. Excellent. What about, I love learning. Give me a book, give me a program or a course to go on. Give me something. I just can't stop learning. I love it. Hand flags up high. Well, there's quite a few of us. What if it's kind of, I like to learn if it helps me do something I kind of want to do, but otherwise, yep, plenty of flags for that. What about the, have I learned enough? Surely I'm okay. Anyone in that category? Not really a strong learning type. No, that's okay. Okay, task-oriented gifts. We're coming toward the end. How about this? Does this describe you? Everyone knows I love Jesus, and I can't help telling them. Or, well, I'll let a few trusted people know outside of the church circle. Or, really, I like to go underneath the radar just in case they're judging Jesus by my example. Who could say everyone in their life knows they're a follower and lover of Jesus and likes to tell them? There's a few. That's cool. And that middle ground, you've got a good representation. Cool. Anyone who likes to keep that on the down low. And I've had plenty of people who tell me, look, I just don't like people to know because, in my work life, et cetera, et cetera. So there's reasons, but no, that's cool. What about this one? I find the Bible so easy to apply to life. It just makes sense. Or, a little bit of help, and I can see how the Bible is relevant to today, but it's not a natural thing. Or the Bible just seems like an impenetrable ancient tome that you wish someone else would tell you all about. Oh, Brad, don't put your hand. You've just preached, man. Put that right. It was still up from the last one. That's right. That's awesome. Okay, does this describe you? I love encouraging people. It's the thing that drives me. Yeah, there's a few there. Or I'll encourage someone if I can see that they need help. Yep. Or people still need encouragement? Can't they just take a concrete pill and get on with life? Anyone? I've kind of framed it quite negatively, I suppose. Anyone doesn't really see that people need encouragement. It's just not something they see. Anyone? Scanning. Cool. I know this is a little bit like, a morality or ethics test, isn't it? But it's not. It's a gifts test. Don't worry. What about, I love helping. I just can't help seeing the little things that need to be done. I see when there are crumbs in the cafe and I know where the broom closet is and I actually go and do it. Or, look, if someone points something out, I'm happy to do it. Or, do people leave crumbs? And there's a broom closet here? So who would be the first? Who just loves to help? Cool. Glad to see Daniel's got that up. As our admin person. Who's in that kind of more category of, well, yes, if someone shows me what to do, I'm more than happy to help, but I don't seem to see that stuff so much. Yep, cool. Who doesn't know where the broom closet is? And you're not new. Because I think there's a bit of a pass if you're new to the church and you don't know where the broom closet is. By the way, it's just down the hallway. Okay. Coming to our last two. I'm happiest when everything has a place and everything is in its place. I have a sign-up sheet for you. Who is, well, sure, it's great that things have their place and it's useful to put them there if you've got the time, but, a little bit of, yeah. Who couldn't care less? Bring on the chaos. Yeah, that's probably a gift too. I saw one hand being forced up back in the back there. All right, last one. I love giving. I love to give gifts. If I see someone who doesn't seem to have a meal, I'd share my lunch with them even if I didn't have enough for myself. I just see people and I see how I could help and give them something. It's the gift of generosity. I've got a few people, but I have another sign-up sheet for that. Look, if you point out the need, of course I'm more than happy if I can give it, if you point it out. Yep, cool. And who just doesn't see people in need? Anyone? Again, it's an ethics test, isn't it? It feels like, well, if I put my flag up, I'll be saying I'm a bad person. You won't be. You won't be saying that. We are wired differently. We are gifted differently. Some of these things, it's hard to work out. Was that how I was built, how I was wired, how I was made by God before I became a Christian? In what way is the Holy Spirit the giver of that gift? If you're wired for administration, if you're a generous person by heart, if you're a caring person by heart, in what way is it a spiritual gift, right? I'm not going to go into it in great depth, but I will say this. We are all made by God. All of us gifted by God by design. And so it might not suddenly seem like a miraculous gift when the Holy Spirit enters your life. It is nevertheless a gift of God. What happens next with God's gracious working of a Spirit in us is He can take those gifts and build them more and more aligned to Him. That any gift we have can be used well or not so well, or can be given and be left to not be developed, whether they are gifts that we might consider natural or gifts that we consider supernatural. I had the gift of tongues and I hardly ever use it, and I think maybe I should use it more. So I'd like to invite us to the communion table this morning with three thoughts, and you can choose which one relates to you best. Maybe you're going to come to the communion table, the table of gift and grace. Grace means gift, by the way. And you might be asking, Lord, give me a gift. You might have heard some of these gifts and thought, I would love to speak in tongues. Or I wish I saw more miracles or things that happened in my life. Or I wish I was able to take more risks with God. Whatever it might be, whatever it was in those questions, you thought, that would be one I'd like to have. Then come to the table of gift and ask. He is a giver of good gifts. And Jesus said, my Father will give you a gift if you ask. It's there in His word. Jesus had said that. Don't be too disappointed if you don't get the gift you really wanted. He might give you the gift He thinks you need. Or your question might be, Lord, I have this gift. Help me grow in it. You might feel gifted enough, and there is plenty of gifts in the room from what I could see, all these flags going up. Lord, help me grow in my gift. Show me what to do next. Or it might be, Lord, I'm not that clear on my gifts. What are my gifts? Help me see what my gifts are. So those are the three things you could bring to the table. Lord, I'd like a gift. Lord, help me grow in my gift. Lord, what are my gifts? I'd like to invite you to come to the table, take the cup, piece of bread back to your seat, and just pray. And maybe today would be I came in on Sunday on the 28th of May and I left and I say, that was a then and this is a now. Who's to say that today wouldn't be transformative for you? Lord Jesus, you are such a giver of good gifts. You gave your own life for us. You gave your blood that we would be cleansed. You allowed your body to be broken and to die so that we could be made right with God. And having achieved that and been raised new and eternal life. You then promise to give us your Spirit, the eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing Spirit, that we would become more and more like you, and we see all of these gifts in you. Your miracles, your insight, your faith, your faithfulness, your generosity, all of these gifts are just your character. And you have promised to make us more and more like you. Lord, we come to your table now and we ask, how can we be made more like you, Lord? Welcome, Holy Spirit. Amen. Please come forward.